Good morning. At the end of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says to the Corinthians a line that's, he says there, it's quite common. He says, talks about three things. He just says, faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. But the element of in our walk with the Lord, there's those three aspects of faith, hope, and love. So I wanted to talk a little bit about that this morning. Probably focusing a lot on the hope. There's an analogy that shows up so often in the Gospels. I was kind of thinking about it this morning. I'm not sure that it works quite as well today, because I'm not sure as many of us are farming as they were back then, or growing our own produce. I mean, I know a lot do, but there's not as much. But you think about, and Jesus would so often, he says, unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. So many times he talked about pruning vines, like it was one that just, I think, so many people could relate to. But still today, we know that. My family, we garden. That's a proverbial we. I observe the gardening. I don't do the gardening. I maybe facilitate helping get a raised bed when I'm told we're running out of space in the garden, but that's about my role. But I know enough to know that if you sow the seed, it doesn't produce fruit the same day or the next day. There's an element there, one could say, of faith, right? You're sowing that seed, you're taking care of it, and even for a while you see nothing. Then you see something. The one that we probably had the most success with this past year was tomatoes, fairly common. But even there, you see the plant come up, and the plant comes up. Then it's not like the plant comes up and you immediately have tomatoes. The next thing you're going to get is what? Flowers, right? And then the flowers, you finally get to enjoy the fruit of that plant, the tomato. So I was thinking about that in our own walk with the Lord. And you think of the first step in walking with the Lord, it starts with faith, right? Jesus said that whoever believes in me shall not perish, right? So where it starts of believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for us, that he rose again, that's the faith element. And if you look at Paul's letter to the Romans, he said in chapter 5, he says, he kind of lays out the faith, hope, and love in this first few verses of Romans chapter 5. He said there, therefore, having been justified by faith, it's really, I look at the justification in a simple way as the forgiveness. I've heard this said, many of you have probably heard this, justification, just as if I never sinned. God forgives, and he, as far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. So just, we're justified by faith. When we come to believe in Jesus Christ and we have peace all of a sudden, and I remember that, I've said this many times before, that was the distinct marker for me when I came to the Lord and repented and turned to follow the Lord. It was just like, wow, this incredible peace that came into my life that I had never experienced. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. What does it mean in which we stand? Which we actually start to overcome temptation. We actually start to overcome those sins that had us enslaved. We begin to actually stand firm and not be stumbling all the time into sin. And we exalt, so here we've been talking faith, now all of a sudden it makes this transition, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character brings about hope. So he starts, he says, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. What does he mean when he says we exalt in the hope of the glory of God? There's another spot where Paul said to the Colossians, he says that the mystery of the gospel, he says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does he mean when he says the hope of glory? I would say, I'm going to give you my thought on that. I think it's probably two things. There's the hope of glory that we will have this hope of eternal life, spending eternal life with Jesus Christ. But he also says that eternal life does not come with signs to be observed. He says it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, meaning we can experience eternal life now. It's not waiting necessarily. There is a reality that there is an eternal life that we will spend either in heaven or in hell. And obviously we have a hope that we can spend that in heaven with Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. But the hope of glory can be this other aspect, which Jesus said the kingdom of heaven, sorry, he didn't say eternal life, the kingdom of heaven does not come with signs to be observed, but he says it's righteousness, peace, what is it, righteousness, peace, and joy, righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit, right? Righteousness. So the element, this hope of glory, is the fact that we have hope. See, I look at this and you come to the Lord, you have this joy. You see Jesus has set you free and you begin to stand, you're overcoming. Maybe there's things, very clear things that you knew were sin and that was what really probably brought you to your knees. You could see the way you were living was wrong. Then you come to Jesus Christ and what happens is there's that initial joy, but then all of a sudden you start to see things in your life and you're like, well, that doesn't line up. Maybe you're seeing impatience, you're seeing anger, you're still seeing other things and you're going like, that's not the character of Jesus Christ. If he's living in me, Lord, I don't want that anymore in my life. And so this hope of glory is this hope of seeing those areas of your life change. I think we all understand that. If not, that's how I see that. This is the hope of glory, is this hope that I don't have to stay the same as I am today. I often refer to, because one of the great tests of parenting is having more patience with your children, more long-suffering with your children, right? And if as a parent, you just say, well, here's the gospel. You've been forgiven. Be really thankful for that. There's no hope for you. You're just going to, though, continue to be an impatient and occasional outbursts of anger to your children. There's no hope for that. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is we serve a risen Savior who desires to actually produce his character in us. And that's what it's talking about. But it's interesting that he starts off, he says, the hope of the glory of God. But then he says, he inserts, and then he talks about hope again, right? He talks about hope in verse 4. But in between that, it says, and not only this, we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance brings about a proven character, meaning a change of character. It brings about that character that we are longing for. And that gives us hope, right? All of a sudden, we see a change. All of a sudden, it's like, whoa, I wouldn't have responded that way a year ago, 6 months ago. I've been praying and I've been asking, and all of a sudden, I see, Lord, you're giving me more patience. I'm going to keep going with that analogy of more patience with my children, more patience maybe with my spouse or my coworker or whoever, right? I'm seeing that change that I'm desiring. It gives us hope that God can continue to do that work, and maybe in other areas he can continue to do that work. But so we get this glimpse that God's able to do this. Then all of a sudden we walk through, what did it say? We walk through tribulation. And the danger is it's at that stage that all of a sudden your faith gets shaken and the hope gets shaken. And the fruit that we're looking for, patience, love, joy, all of a sudden we don't ever see that, right? Think about, go back to this thing. My wife plants the tomato seed in the greenhouse. She's watering it. She's watering it. You need patience, right? Because for a while you see nothing, right? There's this waiting to see this thing come to life. And in our own lives, we're believing this and we're asking God for this. And maybe we were saying, Lord, your word says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Lord, I'm asking, I'm seeking, I want this. Your word says that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be satisfied. I'm hungering, I'm thirsting for righteousness. I don't want to act this way. I don't want to be this way. But what did it, we have to remind ourselves, what does it actually say? Does it actually just say, ask and you shall receive, or if you actually get into it, you find out that that word, it's actually keep asking and you shall receive. Keep seeking and you'll find. There's the other passage in Luke 18 where this widow has to go up against this unrighteous judge. It's a story that Jesus shares. And he says in Luke 18, he says to her, he tells his disciples this story, and he says to them, he says, it's like a woman who is asking for justice. I'm going to quickly flip there, so I'll just read it because it's only a few verses there. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray. And then I've underlined the next five words, and not to lose heart. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while, he, the judge, was unwilling to answer this widow's request. But afterward, the judge said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she's going to wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Right? The hope that we have, the author of Hebrews said, he talked about having hope. He talked about the time in Hebrews chapter 6 where of Abraham and how God gave Abraham a promise. And he said he gave him a promise and he swore with an oath, like he doubled down. This is going to happen. I'm going to give you a son. Then he talks about that hope in this promise is an anchor for our soul. And so when we think about what is our hope in life, Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, he basically says, don't hope for what you see. Who hopes for what they see? We have to hope for what we don't yet see. And when I think of hoping for what we see, I think of hoping in natural things. Now, God has given us promises that he will provide for us, our needs, right? The psalmist said, I've been young and I've been old, but I've not seen the righteous begging for bread. And Jesus talked to his disciples and he said, hey, I will provide. Your Father knows what you need and I will provide it. Wasn't necessarily telling them he was going to give them an abundance, but he was saying, like, food, clothing, a place to live, I will take care of you. I will provide for your needs, right? So there's a natural hope, and there's wonderful testimonies about men and women who have given themselves to serve the Lord and just walked in faith and seen God do miraculous thing time after time of how he would provide for their needs. Or the George Mueller is a great story how he went and he took in thousands upon thousands of orphans, never talked of his need, and he trusted God to provide, and he had this hope that God would provide. He had a confidence that God would provide, and he saw God do it time and time again, miraculously provide for him and for these orphans that he cared for. So we see that God will do, he will take care of our natural needs. But if we're hoping, the danger we have is if we're hoping for natural things beyond just our daily needs. That's what Paul is saying. Don't hope for those things. Why? Well, one, what if God never said he would give them to us? Either way, it's the dangers. It's a hope that disappoints. Who's hoped for something, gotten it, only to be disappointed shortly after getting it? Right? We have this thing, oh, I didn't buy that. I raised my hand. I've done that. Buy this. You're excited. And it lasts. It's like kids getting a toy for their birthday or some other occasion, right? And it's like they're excited, and then that lasts for a day, and then I've seen this in spades with my children. And then that toy is nowhere to be found. It's probably broken or whatever. Like it's on to the next hope, right? It's on to the next thing. But Paul talks to the Romans about a hope that won't disappoint, right? Hoping in hoping in the glory of God, hoping in what we can't see, right? Hoping in, that's the mystery of the gospel, the hope of glory, right? The hope of him working something out in our lives. But it's ultimately, I would say, it goes beyond that. It's just searching the word of God for his promises and hoping in the promises of God. To understand, Lord, what are the promises that you've given me in your word? I want to hope in those and cling to them. But the part, as I was reflecting on this, the part that's interesting is, so then how do we lay hold of those promises? Right? We're hoping in them. And the thing that I think is interesting and dangerous, because we know that we have an enemy, he says in that same passage in Hebrews chapter 6, if you read that, he says in there, he tells them, that's one passage where he talks about inheriting these promises or laying hold of these promises. But he says it's by faith. We know that it's by faith that we laid hold of these promises, but there's a second word that is combined with faith when he talks about this. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. I'm not going to read each of the verses, but Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. It says, the author is encouraging the Hebrews. He says, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then he says again, let's just keep reading because it goes, two verses later, he says it again. For when God made the promise to Abraham, which I'd alluded to, that he was going to have a son, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. And we know the story, right? Patiently waited was 25 years before he actually laid hold of this promise. And that's where, when we go down, it says in verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope. The hope is, if we go back to 8, let's just do 18, so that by two unchangeable, the fact that this, what it's talking about, two unchangeable things, the fact that God cannot lie, and he didn't have to give an oath, because once God said it, he can't lie. But he actually went beyond that. He also made an oath. So it's got like, well, I know God can't lie. And beyond that, he made an oath. So he has this rock solid assurance that what God said he was going to do, he will do. That's the hope that we have. This hope we have in verse 19 as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast and one which enters within the veil. This is the hope that will not disappoint. Is seeking out from God's word, Lord, what are the promises that you have given that I can set my hope on? But it's recognizing too, and I think the part where we have to recognize, there's a passage where Paul is talking to the Corinthians in his second letter to the Corinthians. He's talking them about the hope of the new covenant versus the old covenant. The old covenant was this letter written on stones, but then he says this new covenant, this new way. The old way was thou shalt do this, 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 all these rules. But under the new covenant, God gave a promise of what Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit was going to do in people that believed. But he said, he was there as a servant to these people of the new covenant. And I was pondering on that. I was thinking, how did he serve them in the new covenant? Because he specifically says, look, it's nothing that I'm going to do that's going to do this in you. It's the Holy Spirit working in you. But I'm still here to serve you almost as a minister of this new covenant. So what did he do? I think he sought to point out to them areas where the enemy was working, areas where the enemy was trying to get them off track. He sought to build their faith, to remind them, hey, it's faith, it's patience. This was how he was ministering to them, so that they would lay hold of the promises of this new covenant, right? And so the enemy's working, and one of the ways I really see that God works is that people are praying and they're asking for God to work, and then they're not seeing the answer to that prayer. And they lose heart. The very thing that Jesus warned them about. He says that you ought to always pray, and then the enemy gets us to forget the second part, which says, and not lose heart. And we begin to lose heart, and we begin to think, like, we get discouraged. It doesn't work. The gospel's not working for me. And that's the danger. We have to recognize that we have an enemy, and the enemy is there to rob our faith. And so this is where Paul would say, I am a servant to you in this new covenant. I'm here, and we can see Paul wrote many different things. Oftentimes he was pointing out to them areas where they were getting off track. But there's no question in my mind, Paul was there to build their faith, continually be there building their faith so that they would not lose heart and they would continue to press on to actually lay hold and see the promises of God begin to be realized in their life. Because it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be satisfied. It doesn't say you'll be satisfied tomorrow. And I think we have to, if we take that promise, that is a promise. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, God has promised that you'll be satisfied. But I think we have to take that in the context of all the other things that he said, which is that we can't lose heart. We have to pray, we have to ask, we have to continue to wait on this. I came to know the Lord, I think I was 22 years old. I'm 46 now, it's 24 years. And I've seen God do amazing things in my life. But I can most assuredly say I have not arrived. My family can say, Dad has not arrived. Has Dad been changed? 100%. That God has done a work in my life and given me more patience, more grace, more love, more kindness. All of those things I've tasted and I've seen the fruit. You know what it does when you get a chance to taste the fruit? You just want more of it, right? There's a longing. It's like, Lord, I've seen how good it is. And I just want more of that patience. I want more of that kindness, right? And so we continue to press on. And so we need that. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. As just now, I want to think about that in terms of just, again, just staying on this track of how do we lay hold of the promises? Well, we know now, it's through faith and patience. It's perseverance, right? This race of faith that we are running is not a sprint. I was thinking about that. It's, you know, often you say it's a marathon. But you think about that. 22 years old. Everybody comes to know the Lord at different times in their lives. But no matter what, I mean, the Lord knows I could go to be with Jesus today. But it could be when I'm 86, not 46. To keep the faith and continue to persevere. Like, that's a long race. And I want that testimony. I think every one of us would say, I want that testimony, that I would remain fervent in my walk with the Lord and not grow slack or grow weary or lose heart on this journey. I want to press on. I want to remain diligent and faithful. And I want the fruit that I've tasted of just to continue to increase. That as I walk with Jesus Christ, that fruit would grow. Because ultimately, that's it, right? Faith, hope, and love. What is the love? The love is the fruit that we get to enjoy in our lives as we believe and as we hope and persevere. The Spirit begins to bring that fruit in our lives. But that fruit isn't just for us. Because we know this. Where's the seed that can reproduce? The seed that can reproduce perhaps in somebody else's life, is inside that fruit, right? When all of a sudden they get a chance to taste of what God has done in one of our lives, to say, I don't understand how you have that kind of love for so-and-so. Maybe it's a coworker that drives everybody nuts, but I see you respond differently to that person, or I see you have patience with your children, and I don't understand because our children are, I love them, but they need Jesus just like everybody else's children, you know? And so you could look at that and say, but like we all need that. And so people can see that. But here we get back to this Galatians chapter 6. We see another example of Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he'll also reap. For one sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. When we talk about sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit, I'm going to apply it this way, and I think that there are multiple ways you can look at, you know, there's obviously a lot of different things we can do to sow to the flesh. There's different things we can do to sow to the Spirit. But think about this in the context of, we know that if we want to grow strong in faith and then have hope and experience fruit in our lives, faith is a critical element. Faith that perseveres, faith that is willing to wait, faith that can be patient and endure through all of that. So what I would like to encourage you with is that we need to be sowing to the things that will build our faith. That's the simple thing I wanted to encourage you with, right? If we're sowing to the things that will build our faith, then we have a promise that we will reap from that. So what are the things that we can do to sow to build our faith? Spending time in God's word. That's a simple one, right? Here's another one, getting fellowship. I had a question. My son and I came to Bible study Friday night. And he asked me a question on the way to Bible study. And he said, Dad, do you always look forward to going to Bible study? And I didn't answer his question directly. I don't think I did. Because the honest answer is no. I don't always look forward to going to Bible study. A lot of Friday nights I'm tired. Or, you know, whatever. Maybe there's a lot of nights now I don't get to see my family much during the week. And then I'm like, oh, it'd be nice. But I said to him, you know what, Jesse? Almost every time that I come, whether I feel like coming or not, I leave. It's not what I feel like when I come. What matters is what happens when I leave. And I would say, like, the vast majority of times, I leave and I am encouraged and I leave. The question is not, were you looking forward to coming? Are you thankful you came? Maybe that's framed the question that way. And I can say, and so, you know, maybe it doesn't work for you to come on a Friday night. The point is getting fellowship. That's what I'm saying. Please don't take this as me telling you, I'd love to see you on Friday night. but I'm not, that wasn't the point of saying it. The point is, being diligent to get fellowship is a way that we can sow to the Spirit to build our faith. Because my faith is so often built, whether it's a Sunday morning spending time with you all, hearing what somebody else has had to share, or maybe talking afterwards and hearing what God has done, or just hearing about somebody's struggles and being able to come alongside and encourage one another, right? All of those things come out of, so I just think about this and I challenge you to think about, Lord, how can I sow in a way to continue to build my faith that I will persevere because I want to lay hold of the promises of God. That was the point I wanted to really say. And there are many places that talk about not losing heart, right? So the point being is we need to have perseverance to lay hold of the promises. And there's a song that we sing often because you think of this and say, so then why does God make us wait? What's the point of that? I don't know if anybody's familiar with this song called Sovereign Over Us. Came to my mind this morning while I was meditating on it. There's a line in there. Maybe you can think of the line I'm thinking of. He says, he's working in our waiting, sanctifying us. And I thought, you know what? It's so true. We don't understand. God's ways are higher than ours. And so we're sitting here, we're crying out, Lord, whatever it is you may be crying out for. Just longing for something. Maybe it's a change in. Oftentimes I talk about, because I think that's, when I think of the hope of glory, most of the time I think about that of just, it's not that I sit here with a flashlight and do a self-inspection every morning and just beat myself up. Please know that that's not it. But it is a recognition when I see myself fall short in some way. It's, Lord, forgive me for that and change me. Then I want to keep pressing on, right? The righteous doesn't sit there and wallow. They get back up and they keep pressing on to know Jesus Christ more and to see him changed more. But you know what? In the waiting, God is working while we're waiting. Maybe the very thing that we're wanting him to produce while we're waiting, we don't realize he's actually producing it in us. And that's the part that really struck me this morning. It's so easy to say, and the enemy, we know the enemy will be there to say, yeah, he's not answering your prayer. Right? That's like putting a tomato seed into the ground and watering it. And what the enemy is saying to you is nothing's happening. Is that true? We know that something's happening. I just can't see it. It'd be nice to install a little camera in there that you could actually see what's happening to that seed before it ever boop, pops out of the ground, right? And you begin to see, whoa, there's life there. And then as we continue to nurture that, and just because all of a sudden we see life and we get a glimmer of hope, that doesn't mean, all right, we're done. No, nobody, hey, kids, no one needs to water anymore. We're good. No, you're still nurturing that every day, watering it, sowing to the Spirit in the sense of getting in the Word and seeking to get fellowship until all of a sudden, boom, you see the flower. And then from the flower, we see, we get a taste of the fruit. And we realize, like, wow, God, you are good. And I didn't understand everything that you were doing while I was waiting. But now I've tasted of the fruit. And I just know how good you are, right? And that just is enough. That's why it said, if we go back to Romans 5, it says, and we see the proven character, and the proven character produces, I'm going to put in a word, it produces more hope, right? It's more hope to say he's going to do, I've seen what he can do, and I know he can do even more, right? So I wanted to encourage you with that this morning, because I think the enemy is there at times to try and rob us of our faith because we don't see what he's doing. We've maybe been praying for years. Remember, 25 years that Abraham waited to see his promise. So maybe we've been praying for years on something and thinking the enemy's there so quick to say, yeah, God is not answering. We don't realize we need to come back with the Word of God, right? That's where we need to be able to come back and say, no, through faith and patience, I'm going to inherit this promise, right? Paul said to the Galatians, he said, what does he say there? Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. By faith we're waiting for it. And I just want to encourage you, and think of one word to take away is that with our faith and with our hope, there's a waiting. And in the waiting, God is absolutely working. And not to lose sight of that, and just to encourage you and build your faith. And then think of what Paul said to the Corinthians, and I kind of cited that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, how he said to them that basically he was a servant to them, that it was the Spirit that was going to do the work in their lives. He said, there, you are a letter written in our hearts, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us. Right? And so you think about where he says that, hey, that we're to spur one another on to love and good deeds, and that how can we be ministering to one another? I just think this is a great, that we know this, but it's a good reminder that, hey, we need to be encouraging one another. Brother, sister, don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Continue to trust. Remember, it's through faith and patience that you're going to see God answer that prayer. And when that prayer is a sincere prayer that we know, I can say, Lord, I'm praying that you would bring about a change in my character in this way, or something where we can say with confidence, I know I'm praying in accordance with the will of God, then we can be assured. I'll finish with this in James chapter 5, verse 7. James was encouraging the brethren here, and this is a familiar passage too, perhaps to some, but he said there, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. This is, all of these come back to a farming analogy. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts. That's where I want to come back to this idea of sowing to the things in our lives that we know will build our faith, strengthen us. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. What does he mean when he says the coming of the Lord is near? The coming of the Lord can be It's true. The coming of the Lord is near, where he will come again. But think about, too, just where we can perhaps see the coming of the Lord, where we could see his Spirit really so clearly manifested in our life, where we're seeing that change. It is near. Don't lose heart. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. But let's, then he says in verse 10, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. I encourage you this morning, let us be those full of faith, hope, so that we can also be those full of love. Because the love is a fruit of the Spirit, but I'll say too, it's a fruit of just being able to have faith and continue to hope and persevere, so that that seed can come out of the ground, can grow into a plant, and finally produce the fruit that we're longing for in our lives. And that does take patience, it takes perseverance, and it takes sowing to the things that will help continue to cultivate and build that faith in our lives and continue to keep our hope fervent. He talks about in Hebrews 2, he says there, in Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about Jesus and he says, therefore, do not lose heart, right? Well, think about Jesus and how I said that was the last verse. Maybe I'll read you this one too, just in this, but because he talks there, so he's Hebrews 11, we know is the story of that people say it's like the testimony of faith, of all these people's faith, and they're and then in 12:1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He endured the cross, but then in 3, for consider him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And then he talks about, again, he says, don't faint when God disciplines us, perhaps, or regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. You can read that, but the point being, as we go through all this and the things that God will do in our lives to bring about the fruit, then he says in 12, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, right? Because in the midst of all God's going to do in our lives to keep us humble and broken and dependent on him to ultimately bring about the fruit we're longing for, in the midst of that, we need to be strengthened. We need to be encouraged. We need to be built up, right? And that can come through our own diligence seeking the Lord, but it's also why fellowship is such a rich blessing. And I'm sure there's other things. I'd love to hear more things you think about when you think about sowing to the Spirit so that we can see that fruit come in our lives. But hopefully you're encouraged this morning just in the midst of our hoping in the promises of God of, yes, I need to have faith and perseverance and patience to see those brought about in my life, and encourage each one of us on the same thought too.